And the rest of you would grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis 33. And they'll be in Genesis 33 as well. Genesis 33. Well, isn't it good to know in the depth of our despair and when we feel no hope that we do have Christ? Thanks, Kurt, for reading that. And that's the kind of God that you want a hymn to, isn't it? You want to sing praises and ascribe worth to a God like that. And Chris, thanks for leading us in that song. I know we're going to sing that later too, but you know, a lot of us, you know, we don't like the new stuff. That's about as old as you can get. Second century, that's old. And they were praising the Lord for a son who was risen again. And he is worthy of our praise this morning, isn't he? He really is. And if you're here this morning and have never been with us in worship, our prayer is that already you've been able to enter into worship. And the reason being is because we want to make sure our worship is about God. And I had a conversation with a young man about a month ago who was talking about a church he was visiting, and their doctrinal statement was really good and those kind of things. But he says, I left their worship service and I wasn't sure what they believed about the Word of God. I think you know when you come to Grace Bible Church and when you leave here, you know exactly what we believe about the Word of God. At least that's our hope. We could leave right now and you'd know what we believe about the Word of God, wouldn't you? We believe it is God's inerrant, infallible, holy Word. And it's sufficient for all that we need for life and godliness. We believe that with all of our hearts. And we just got started. Now we get to look at God's Word and be encouraged and exhorted and challenged again by this wonderful book, Genesis, the book of beginnings. Hopefully it's been an encouraging, challenging time for you. It has been for me. I always feel like I cheat you all because I have to boil down in 45 to 55 minutes what I've been studying all week for hours and hours and hours. And I always feel like, man, I wish I could have given them more. But I trust that the Lord will encourage your heart this morning and challenge you as well and bring about change. So let's go to Him and ask Him to do that. Would you go to Him in prayer with me? Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have already entered into worship. And Lord, we have sung Your praise. And Lord, we have heard this wonderful psalm that is so often the cry of our very own heart. But Lord, we have hope because of You. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word and the power it has. And Lord, we pray that Your Word would have its way with us this morning. That we would not just read Your Word, but we would be read by it. And Lord, that You would change us from the inside out this morning. Lord, encourage us, challenge us as we look at this familiar passage of Scripture in Genesis 33. And Lord, I pray it wouldn't be familiar anymore in the sense that we wouldn't just read over it, Lord, but for today, this would be the most important Scripture in our life. And we pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen. Well, the title of our message this morning is God Sovereignly Uses People. God sovereignly uses people. Let me tell you, that's good news. That is real good news. And I think you'll see that as we walk through this passage this morning. But one of the requirements to be used by God and to bring about His sovereign plan included, really the first requirement would be that we'd be perfect in every way. Meaning that we'd never sin. Well, if that were the case, none of us would meet the requirement. We'd all be disqualified, wouldn't we? Because we all sin. There's only one person who didn't sin, and He was a perfect God-man, Jesus. He's the only one who can meet the requirement. Well, what if the requirement at your work before you were hired, okay, is that you had to be able to perform all the skills that you need to know about with excellence that you needed for that job? Well, how would you know what skills those were? That'd be kind of tough. But that's not quite impossible because maybe they could hire you on kind of a temporary basis and say, we will teach you, we'll send you through all these training courses. I always hear about you guys going through training. You know, I got training this week, you know, and I see with the great enthusiasm in your voice, you know. And I got training this week, and they're trying to train and teach you skills to make you more effective in your work. Well, you'd be qualified then. However, with God, His requirement is not about giving us skill sets. It's not about improving what we can do with our hands or even our heads or our minds. It's not necessarily about those things. It's not improving skills. See, what God requires is impossible. Because what we need is heart change. And only God can bring about heart change, can He? There's nothing in this world that can bring about heart change. And I'm not talking the thing with four chambers in it. We talk about the heart, and in Jonathan's newest thing, we're talking about the heart. We're really talking about the spiritual aspect of us, is to say, well, if you took the heart out, Dad, you wouldn't live. I mean, that's where he is right now in his seven. He understands, and he's kind of being a smart aleck. That's not the kind of heart we're talking about. We're talking about a transformation of our soul and our spirit. The deepest recesses of our soul. That's what we're talking about. And only God can do that. And God must sovereignly, listen to this, God must sovereignly overcome our heart problems. We don't go running to Him, I can promise you that, God, I got a heart problem, because we don't want Him to know. Like He doesn't know, but He does know. He has to overcome our heart problems. Because we can't do anything about them. You can read all the books you want. You can even read the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit empowering you to understand it and not be changed, your heart not be changed at all. Because God must sovereignly overcome our heart problems. And see, God is the great heart surgeon, and He can. And that gives us hope. And then when He does this heart surgery on us and He sovereignly overcomes the heart problems that we have, He daily grants us the grace to be used by His glory. See, that's great news, isn't it? God sovereignly uses people. People like you and people like me. And that's good news. So if you would, look here with me at Genesis 33. And this morning we're going to discover five evidences that God sovereignly uses people. So we will be reminded that God sovereignly is using us to bring about His glory. And before we look at chapter 33, I want us to be reminded of what just happened in chapter 32. Whether you were here last week or not, this will help us understand what's happening at the beginning of chapter 33 specifically. Jacob was getting ready to meet his brother, who he'd been estranged from for 20 years. And the last time he left him, things weren't on good terms, were they? Esau was ready to kill him because Jacob had deceived him twice, stole his birthright and his blessing. And after sending out messengers, as he is coming back into the promised land, he sends out messengers to go and let Esau know that he's coming to meet him. And we saw last week was a positive thing. He's actually going to go reconcile him because Esau was way down in the south. He didn't have to come where Esau was, but he sends people ahead because he wants to reconcile. Somehow Esau must have heard he was coming, so Esau's coming. So he gets these messengers returned back to him. Jacob gets his messengers to come back, and they say, hey, Esau's on his way. And by the way, he's got 400 men with him. Now, as we saw last week, that the 400 men spoke about a militia at that time. That's what 400 men meant. So Jacob was fearful, and it led him to do things that were out of character for one who was really trusting in God. And he began to rely on what? His own wisdom and his own strength to make decisions. And we learned that through this experience, God was committed, even through him acting like he did at points. He was committed to strengthening Jacob's faith. And we learned that this was seen best, this idea he was going to strengthen his faith when God wrestled with Jacob. And in that, we saw that he broke his self-sufficiency. You remember that? He broke Jacob's self-sufficiency. He gracefully broke his self-sufficiency in a physical and a spiritual way. Physically, he dislocated his hip just with a touch, and the word is just a light touch. And Jacob knew that he was no match for this person he was wrestling with. See, Jacob had wrestled his whole life. He had wrestled with his father. He had wrestled with his brother. He had wrestled with his father-in-law. But he wasn't going to win this wrestling match. And God wanted to get him to the point where he understood, you can't win. You are totally insufficient, and only I am sufficient. So Jacob grabbed hold of God for all he's worth, because he knew that in God was the only way, and in him and his power was the only way he was going to live a life that would be glorifying to God and pleasing to God. He wanted to show Jacob that you are insufficient, and I am all sufficient. God also changed Jacob's name. Remember that? He changed him to Israel, and which means God's fight. God fights. Initially, it meant talking about this fight, this wrestling match that was going on. It would come to be known, Israel, that God fights for His people. Not only does God fight, but He fights for. And he would fight for Jacob, now Israel, and his descendants. Now, Jacob's new name and newly acquired limp were meant to be a constant reminder that he must rely totally on God for all things and in all situations. Well, that's what it was supposed to remind him of. That's what happened. Well, how would he do? How would he do? Surely after this life-altering event Jacob had with the one true living God, he would immediately act in faith, right? Right? And he just came back from youth camp. He is on fire. Surely, when he got back from youth camp, things would go great. I mean, he would just act in faith at all times, right? Well, let's see. Let's examine chapter 33 and discover that God does sovereignly use people. Let's start with looking at verses 1 and 2. Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. He put the maids and their children in front, and Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph last. Well, in these two verses, we see the first evidence of God, that God sovereignly uses people. God sovereignly uses people in spite of favoritism. Notice the first phrase here in verse 1 with me. Then Jacob lifted his eyes and looked. Now hold on. Jacob, and this must be a misprint in our Bibles, right? Shouldn't it say Israel? Didn't he just have his name changed to Israel? I mean, what's wrong with Moses? He must not get it. His name is Israel, right? Well, yeah, he did have his name changed. And it's significant that it doesn't say, then Israel lifted his eyes and looked. It says Jacob. And it alludes to something really important that's shown forth here in this passage and throughout the rest of Genesis. You see, after his name is initially changed to Israel, we see that from Genesis 33 to the end of Genesis in Genesis 50, he is referred to Jacob, listen, 45 times. And he's referred to Israel 23 times. He's referred to Jacob 45 times after his name is changed to Israel. And he's only referred as Israel 23 times, twice as many almost. It seems to point to the fact that although he was a changed man with a new name and a new identity, and he's identified as God's chosen man, he still acted like Jacob sometimes, didn't he? In fact, a lot of times. In fact, the majority of the time. Things get better, but at first they don't. And this reminds us that God takes us through a process in transforming our behavior to making us the kind of person he wants us to be. And that process is called progressive sanctification. Notice that word, progressive. It's progressive. It takes time and it moves. It doesn't just happen like that. And it reminds us that God sovereignly works this process out in all believers. Sometimes it's slow and sometimes it's fast. But God works this process of progressive sanctification out in the lives of all of his people. Well, not only do we see the fact that this process in Jacob's life based on his names, all right, we see that Jacob, Israel, but even more so, we see it in his behavior throughout Genesis. In the beginning right here in Genesis 33, it says of Jacob in Genesis 32:32, if you look back there with me, 32:31, it says, "Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh." Now look at the first part of Genesis 31 again, 33, verse 1. "Then Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. As the sun rises and Jacob limps toward that way, he looks out and he sees Esau. And he hadn't seen him for 20 years. And he also sees 400 men. Now, again, we know that the 400 men at this time was to signify this was a militia. They came, at least 400 men most of the time meant they came for harm, possibly. So how does Jacob react to this sight of seeing Esau and these 400 men? Well, the rest of verses 1 and 2 tell us that he divides up his family in order of importance, right? He starts with the maids or his surrogate wives and their children, and then he puts them out here, all right? Then he's got Leah and her children, and then he's got Rachel and Joseph. And in that, he shows who his favorites are, who's most important. And why does he do this? Why does he line them up like that and kind of show favoritism? Well, there's two possibilities. You may be thinking this is easy. Well, there actually are two possibilities. The first one is he was afraid that Esau would attack, and therefore he wanted Rachel and Joseph to be in the back. They'd be the last ones to go if maybe just get tired and finally have mercy on the people at the end. All right, maybe that's the possibility. So he's tired, so he puts them in the back.